Please open your Bibles. We're going to 1 John chapter 1. It's on page 1225 of the church Bibles, I believe. And I'm just going to read a short passage from 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the passage we'll be looking at, so you are very welcome to keep it open. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you sent your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that we could be forgiven and enter your kingdom. The Lord Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified or made holy by the truth. Please, Lord, today, will you help us to grasp and truly understand your gift of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, and that we too would be those who forgive those others who sin against us as we celebrate the joy of being forgiven. We truly marvel at the scope of your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think forgiveness. Christianity makes a very bold claim. It claims to be God's solution to man's greatest problem. Jesus himself said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in the Acts we read, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." For some, Christianity seems to be irrelevant, and others ask, is it really true? For others in our generation, it seems almost arrogant to say that Christianity is the way, the only way to God. And in this particular week, with the resignation of the Archbishop of Canterbury, there are many people, perhaps, who look at the church and say, look at it, it's just a mess. We don't want anything to do with the church. It's not relevant to us. Some may even say, well, Christianity is relevant for you. You can have it, but it's not for me. So I'm speaking today on a fundamental truth about the Christian faith, truth that you probably largely know, but which I really believe we need to grasp and understand so that we don't lose our confidence in the Word of God and in our faith. Where do we begin? I've said that Christianity claims to be the solution to man's greatest problem. But where do we begin? We have to say, well, what is the problem? If we are to understand the solution, we have to know what the problem is. We have to know the clear nature of the problem. That's where we must begin. Not with our own thinking, not with our own thoughts about the human condition, but what does the Bible actually say? We're not free to define our own problem and to think up a solution. We've got to look at the problem as outlined in the Bible. We must come back to God's revelation in Scripture and refresh ourselves with these important truths. So today, really, is going to be a series of reminders for us Did I press the right one? Yeah, this one. First of all, I want us just in this passage to notice several truths. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is a fundamental declaration about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Obviously, when John declares that God is light, he's using a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech when two things are compared to draw out the important truth. My wife is not here today with me because she's on the rota at our own church, but I can say with real conviction, my wife has a heart of gold. Now, she doesn't literally have a heart of gold, but I think you all know what I mean. And I'm just so grateful for all the help she's been to me in the years we've been married. The roots of this metaphor about God is light go back to Genesis, the first words of the Bible. What do we read? We read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Here's the earliest expression of the nature and the will of God. The God who creates begins with light, and that brings life and beauty and activity and growth. All creation begins with light, and without life, there could be no light. But actually, light is more commonly, and especially in this passage, it's a metaphor of holiness. It's a metaphor of purity. It's a metaphor that God is saying, I am absolutely my characteristic. I'm distinctive. My distinctiveness is that I am holy. And his holiness sets him apart from humans. It's his glory. It's his character. It's his essential attribute. Jesus actually said this directly. In John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God's moral perfection is mentioned again and again in Scripture. Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Habakkuk says, God's eyes are too pure than to look on evil. If you pass a welder's shop and you see him using the arc to do some welding, you need to shield your eyes, because a welder must wear a helmet, mustn't he, with a filter, because the light is so bright that he can be blinded by the light. When there's an eclipse of the sun, it's the same thing. You don't look up at the eclipse. You wear darkened glasses in order to see it at the risk of damage to your eyes. When the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God, it was so dazzling and blinding, he sees a vision of God. He hears the angels calling out, holy, holy, holy. He falls to the ground and he confesses, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. The holiness of God is not something we can just approach. And in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the Holy of Holies was guarded. You were not allowed just to enter it. The high priest, once a year, after offering sacrifices for himself, and at great risk, he went into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice. So we can see that God's holiness, God is light, is mentioned throughout Scripture. The radiant holiness of God is revealed. Man falls down in shame and fear. And that leads really to the second thought about this. Men walk in darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Men walk in darkness. That's a metaphor. The metaphor is basically that there's the blanket of sin which covers the human race. Sin is a distasteful subject, but the darkness of selfishness and sin overshadows the whole of life. And we, as Christian people, we must recognize that truth. It's said in this week, the Archbishop of Canterbury resigned. The reason he resigned is that a member of his church, who incidentally was on the evangelical end of the church, the Bible-believing end of the church, It was found that he was involved in some terrible and abusive things over many, many years. This should bring us great sadness, all of us, whatever our denominational background, because the church is tarred by this terrible scandal. But it's a great warning to us. It's a great warning to us. Jesus himself said in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." The church does need safeguarding policies to place at every stage of the life of the church to bring justice and to safeguard children. We're deeply sorry and must redouble our commitment as Christians to live a worthy life of God and to recognize that we're not immune from temptation and sin. Sexual sin seems to be such a powerful thing in our nation, where the advertising, where the films, where so much in our culture exposes people to it. No one reflecting on the world at this moment can contradict the statement that the world is in a mess. Pride, jealousy, lust, lying, selfishness, leading to anger, unkind words, thoughts, and disputes are like a blanket over human society. And on an international scale, that spills over into wars, and we're all absolutely pained when we watch the television. We see the suffering in Gaza, or we see the suffering in Ukraine, or we see the suffering in Myanmar, or we see the suffering in Sudan, and I could just mention country after country. We're saddened by the politics, which we've even seen in the United States with the polarized state of society. But we see it on every side. Has anybody heard of road rage? Has anyone heard of shoplifting? Shoplifting is just an epidemic in our society at the moment. Has anyone here had themselves conned, or they receive phone calls which are fraudulent, and you have to be so careful when you answer the phone these days because you don't know what people are after? How many people have had their money stolen from their accounts? How many have had a phone or a handbag snatched? There just seems to be so much of it. We see examples of sinfulness on every side. But we've got to say, Lord, it's not just other people. What about my heart? 2, men love darkness rather than light. Now, this is not to deny that the human heart is capable of wonderful and noble things. And all of us have had kindness expressed to us and have been helped by people. And we're so grateful for that. We're made in the image of God. We're capable of really kind and good things. And we're grateful when altruism is seen. But that seems almost to be the exception to the rule. It's not the norm. I may have said this before. I can't remember if in this church or others. But if on this television behind me, we put up a video of your thoughts and your words for the last week for everyone to see, how would you feel? I think none of us would like that. There would be moments of kindness and goodness. We want people to see those. But there would be moments which bring us terrible shame and embarrassment by our thought life and some of the things that we've done. We cannot say that we're without sin. If you say you're without sin, you're deceiving yourselves, as the Bible says. And this is why we live in a broken, messy world. And in one sense, we're not surprised by the terrible things that are happening. This is true, whatever your background, whatever your age, whatever your nationality, whatever your home experience. We believe we're nice people because perhaps we're better than the person down the street, or we haven't been convicted of a crime. But God looks at our hearts, and he sees that we are sinners. Light and darkness cannot coexist. That's absolutely true, that light and darkness cannot coexist. If there's light, it drives away the darkness. And we think, as we look at the Bible, that when Adam and Eve sinned and they were in perfect fellowship with God, what happened? They were driven out of the garden, and angels with the cherubim were placed there with swords to prevent them coming back in to eat from the tree of life. Now we experience wrinkles, aging, sickness, pain, death, and all of these things we were told would happen because the wages of sin is death. There's a clear diagnosis. Man loves darkness. God is light. Light and dark cannot live together. Sin causes an impenetrable barrier between us and God. And that's our problem. And that's the problem throughout the world, in every heart, in every human being. But there is a solution. The solution is also mentioned in our text. It says, simply, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. The greatest saints who've ever lived have been conscious of their sins. Almost the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the light, the more you are aware of your sinfulness. Sin does matter. We dare not pretend that it does not exist or that we're innocent. It demands a price to be paid. And this price is simply described in this verse in a very simple way. It's just described as the blood of Christ. And that reminds us, Jesus came into the world. He was perfect in every way. He's the only person who's ever lived who was totally perfect. But even as he began his ministry, he was described as a spotless lamb. There's the lamb that will take away the sin of the world. For the Jewish listeners, they understood immediately what this was a reference to. It was a reference to the Passover. It was a reference to the time the people came out of Egypt, when God said he was going to send the angel of judgment. And they were told to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, 1 year old. And they were to kill that lamb, and they were to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the sides of the door and on the lintel. And they were to shelter in that house. They were not to move. And that lamb was died. It was a sacrifice in place of the people inside the house. It was a sacrifice to assuage the righteous anger of God. In Hebrews, we're told, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why we as Christians always look to the cross. It was there that Jesus died. His blood was shed. And all those who accept the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf are forgiven of their sins. The Christian answer is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came down from heaven. He was the only perfect man who's ever lived. But he came principally not to live, not to just do miracles, not to help the poor. He came principally to die. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. In a few moments later on, we're going to sing that wonderful song, It Is Well With My Soul, and it contains the line, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. When Jesus died, there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. That darkness was like a symbol. It was an impressive outward symbol of the darkness of our sins, which were engulfing the soul of the Savior. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He bore our sins. He died for us. We owed a debt we could not pay. What I'm saying to you today, those of you who know and love Jesus, is just reminders. But what I want us really to understand this morning is that we must never lose sight of the amazing forgiveness that God has offered us in Jesus Christ at the cross. We must constantly thank God for that amazing, wonderful provision. And our response to God's solution If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we have everything that the world offers, but do not have God's forgiveness, we have nothing. If we have forgiveness, true forgiveness, and we're right with God, we have everything. God, who offered us forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, will he not along with him give us all things? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the hope of eternal life. He gives us tremendous joy and peace. He gives us so many things. But forgiveness is not ours automatically. God does not impose salvation on us. We need to repent and confess our sins. That's what the verse says. We must believe that his sacrifice on the cross is the means by which he dealt with our sins. We must come to him and claim our forgiveness and admit our sinfulness. We have followed the ways of this world. Now, just this week, as I was preparing, I was sent some sentences by someone who's in prison, who's come to know the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to put it up on the screen as sort of the closing things I'm going to say. There are three crosses and three men. You know the story so well, don't you? So you know that on either side of Jesus, when he was crucified, there were two people who were very aware of their sins. They were so aware. They were criminals. Now, I'm not saying that all of you have done as bad things as they've done, but we're all sinners. Deep in our hearts, we're sinners. There was a penitent sinner. There was the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was an unrepentant sinner. And somehow that penitent sinner, as he just saw Jesus and saw his demeanor, and perhaps he'd heard a little, he turned to Jesus, didn't he? And he said, Jesus, will you remember me when you come to your kingdom? And the unrepentant sinner cursed Jesus and said, why don't you come down? Ha, you said you were God. Rescue yourself and rescue me. One man prayed. He said, Father, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. One man promised. Jesus promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. And one man cursed. One man was forgiven. All his sins were wiped clean. One man was innocent, and he took the punishment for the sin. And one man was condemned. He was condemned. He was just about to die, but he was condemned. One man died to sin. At that moment, that penitent sinner died to sin. Even though he wasn't baptized, he didn't go to an Alpha course, he didn't attend Christianity Explored, nothing like that. But at that moment, he had peace with God because his sins were forgiven. And we know that Jesus died for him. And one man died in his sin. Now, I'm going to put this chart up again, but I want you to see if there's any difference. Can you see a difference? Where is the perfect cross? Which is the man who's now accepted into heaven? It's the man who's put his faith in Jesus and who recognizes that Jesus has died for him and that his punishment has been paid and he's forgiven. And I just think it's sometimes helpful to see a little, almost a diagrammatic vision of this amazing forgiveness that each of us received. It's something surely we should be grateful to God for every single day. And we need to pray for those who are caught in sin. You know that even the worst sinners can be forgiven if they repent, if they confess their sin, as that man on the cross was. The man who's caused so much trouble in the Anglican Church, sadly, we understand he died without confessing his sin. And we all know people like that. But those who confess their sin can be forgiven. Now, I thought it would just be appropriate for us to say a confession together. So this is a little words of confession as I close. I will say the words which are in the darker print, and you can add the other words, please. We have followed the ways of this world, conforming to its passions. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, we have followed its desires and thoughts. We are by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, together, God, who is rich in... Oh, I didn't write it on, sorry. I was looking at my notes. God, who is rich in mercy, is alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace. Let's say it again, because I made a mess of it, didn't I? We'll start again. We have followed the ways of this world, conforming to its pattern.
Lord, have mercy on us.
We have followed the ways of the ruler of the air, not standing firm against his schemes.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, we have followed its desires and thoughts.
Lord, have mercy on us.
We are by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved.